Our scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service and baptismal service you find in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the opening 14 verses. John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 14. And after our scripture reading, we make confession of our faith through the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed. But first of all, reading then from John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our text for this afternoon hour you can find in this scripture reading which we've read together from John 1, verse 14, where God's Word, our text, comes to us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But before we go over to the meditation of God's holy word, we are called to baptize one of the children of the congregation, and we will also do so with the appropriate form, which you can find in the back of the Psalter, page 126. The form for the administration of baptism. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witness and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. And therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And to the infants of believers, and although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, Genesis 17:7. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, Acts 2:39. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them and laid his hands upon them and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy graciously to look also upon this child, and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, and that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I ask the baptismal parents to rise? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or out of superstition. And that it may thus be manifested that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. Firstly, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, that is, separated in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and the perfect, in other words, the full doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see also this child, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Brother Van Grauw? Yes. And Sister Van Grauw? Yes. Again, dear parents, dear children, we may say, you have been privileged to bring another child. First of all, before God, the living God of heaven and of earth, and before the congregation of the Lord. And what a rich privilege this is, that in this way, also little Annika will be separated from the world out there in a way which the world knows nothing of. They may know it in our free land, and yet they choose not to know it. We've read it already in our scripture reading, haven't we? That men love darkness rather than light. But alas, we must say that that is true of each and every one of us here present, also of little, seemingly innocent Annika. The seeds of death lie in her as they lie in each one of us. And yet the Lord is separating her from this world. However, for her to partake of the blessings which the Lord has come into this world to bring, we have already confessed it in the form. She too, as we all, must be born again. And when we think of that fact, dear parents and congregation, when our children would be in danger, perhaps the house on fire, we would do everything to save that child. But think of it for a moment, that our children, as they are born, they lie dead in trespasses and sins, exposed to the wrath and condemnation of God, except they are born again, except they are renewed by the Spirit of God and be given a new heart, that stony heart in that young heart would be changed, would be taken out and given a heart of flesh. And so when that is true, and it is true, may that also drive you, the whole congregation, each one of us, also as grandparents, may that drive us to the throne of God's grace. O Lord, remember thy covenant, remember thy promises which thou hast given to us, which are signed and sealed in the water of baptism, which points, of course, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that she and your other children may know of a new life in the Lord. For that is truly the purpose of our life. That is the most blessed life, if we may know him, Christ crucified, but also risen again from the dead, that through him we may be given an inheritance which we cannot even begin to understand and to explain, an inheritance to be with God, restored, even as Adam was, able to commune with God in paradise. May the Lord indeed grant that us, by His grace, through His Spirit, to His glory. So far, after the administration of baptism, we sing from Psalter 425, Psalter 425, stanza 5. Annika Reagan, I baptize you in the name of the Triune God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation, in the words of our text, we have, as it were, John's announcement, the Apostle John's announcement of the Lord Jesus' birth. He says in the opening verses of this, our text chapter, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the well-known Gospel of Luke has revealed this miraculous event in a completely different way than that of John. Through the Holy Spirit's guidance, Luke has given us various important facts dealing with Christ's actual birth upon the earth. He speaks of Rome, of Bethlehem, of Ephrata's fields. But John, on the other hand, was led by the Holy Spirit of God to take his point of departure back beyond that, even to eternity itself. Yes, he starts from the very beginning of all things. Luke, as you know, gives the actual facts of Christ's birth and their implications, and John reveals to us more the why and to the what end the Word was made flesh. And yet both Gospels reveal to us important aspects of the mysterious and the miraculous birth of the eternal Son of God. Well, now let us seek to understand our text in this baptismal service under the following theme. God the Son became the Word made flesh, living among men. In the first place, we look at His coming to us. Secondly, let us regard His dwelling with us. And thirdly, let us examine His grace to us. God the Son became the Word made flesh, living among men. His coming to us, His dwelling with us, His grace to us. In the first place, then, let us consider His coming to us. Well, very remarkably, congregation, John begins his discussion concerning Christ's birth with these words, "In the beginning." And this, of course, points us to the very beginning of time. Already there at creation, the Word was present as a person, as the second person of the Trinity. Now, God the Son, who is also the Word, always existed from eternity, begotten of the Father, not made. And God the Father has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word. And the Word does not only speak of God or about God, but of God Himself being, through the Son, the revelation of God. He, the Son, was with God and dwelt in heavenly glory with Him even before the foundations of the world were laid. And just think of how that the Lord Jesus said in His, or prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17 verse 4, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And in this high priestly prayer, then, we see that Christ, the divine Word, always was. Yes, the second person of the Trinity was the divine Word, the Logos. And so the Logos, the Word, was present at the creation of the world, and in fact was instrumental in creating it. John says, all that was made in the world was made through Him. And here in our text, the divine Word is speaking Himself. We read in our text that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, now many people lived in Palestine during the time of the Lord Jesus' birth and sojourn upon earth. They heard Him speak, both in word and in deed. They saw that He had the divine power of God. And then we have only to think, for example, of His Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, and then the 4,000. And they would make Him their king. Yes, they could use such a king, who by the bare word of His mouth could feed so many. And as you know, the Lord Jesus also gave His intimate followers, the disciples, special teaching about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And John, the writer of this gospel, he was one of them. And so in his old age, he wrote his gospel, having no doubt but that the eternal Word which became flesh was in fact come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh. Now, Christ becoming man was not illustrious so that His being, His person, coming as mankind, as a human being, that He was more glorious than the rest of creation. Oh, no. But by becoming flesh, becoming one of us, the Lord Jesus, in effect, actually lost that luster which He had with His Father in heaven. Remember, congregation, that the Lord Jesus becoming as one of us meant the first step of His humiliation. For the eternal Son of God, the Father, became like unto us as frail humanity, so transitory as it were, so frail and so weak. And just think, He became like unto us in all things, nothing excepted except for sin. He became weary. He thirsted. He became hungry. He needed rest and a place of solitude. Yes, congregation, in every aspect, the Word made flesh became like unto us, experiencing sorrows and tribulations. Simply amazing when you just think about it. But now let us try to understand that. What does that then actually imply? The eternal God became flesh. God the Son, veiled as it were, in frail humanity. You know, flesh, when we use the term flesh itself, it speaks of that which is of this earth. It is perishable. Just think how that God said to Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." Or as Moses pens it in the well-known Psalm 90, "All flesh is as grass." And as Paul also declared concerning the frailty and the fleshiness of man, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Yes, in all that we say and all that we do, what we think and what we actually are, we by nature are of this earth, fleshy. And the Lord Jesus, just think of that for a moment, the Lord Jesus has taken upon himself our likeness in becoming flesh. But why does the Bible state the fact that the Word has become flesh so concretely, so plainly? To instruct humanity, a human race who are of the flesh in and of themselves. For such a people, you see, such a people left to themselves as we are, we cannot please God. In fact, the Lord Jesus said during his own ministry, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." And so all hope and all worthiness of God's blessing is cut completely off from our side, beloved. It is impossible for us to be saved from that perspective. For in our flesh, as fallen, sinful creatures, there dwelleth no good thing. But now our text says, "And the Word, the eternal Son of God, has become flesh," has become, as it were, of this earth. But thanks be to God, not through the agency of man, but through the work of the Holy Spirit of God overshadowing the Virgin's womb. But this very fact that the eternal Son of God has become flesh, that opens up a whole new perspective for a fallen human race, for the eternal Word has become flesh, and has become flesh for the express purpose of judging and condemning sin in the flesh. And that's an awesome thing when you think of it, congregation, that when the Lord Jesus came, and when he saw all the sin, you know, the Lord Jesus was really an alien as he was here upon this fallen planet. An alien, so utterly minded, utterly in his being as we are. And therefore, in all that he saw, and in all that he did, and all that he spake, it condemned the whole humanity around him. But at the same time, it also provided a living hope. For as the angel Gabriel said to Mary, or to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And when we think of the name Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ is the one who is anointed of the Father to be the mediator for a sinful people. And therefore there is no other name like that name of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. And so the divine Word, the eternal light of the Father, was veiled in the flesh of humanity. In fact, the divine eternal Son was even, as you know that too, children. When the Lord Jesus was born, where was he laid? How was he clothed? He was wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger, in a feed box, meant for animals to receive their food. Well, now, what an unspeakable deep way of humiliation this was, dear friends, for the eternal Son of God. He humbled himself so deeply, it is beyond. You know, we say a few words, but it's really beyond our comprehension. Beyond words. And we really, truly cannot come to grips with that. For the eternal Son of God became what he was not, truly man, while becoming, or remaining rather, what he was, truly God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And that can only be received by faith. Well, now, baptismal parents, when we meditate upon Christ coming into this world as the Word made flesh, may this miraculous birth and this truth that the eternal Son of the Father has come into this world be made truly meaningful also for you, for both you and little Annika, as well as your other children have been conceived and born in sin. That which is born of the flesh, the scriptures say, is flesh. And except you are given to see the real worth of the Lord Jesus coming into the world like unto man, sin accepted his coming into the flesh, will not benefit you, but will even testify against you. Yes, your newborn child, Annika, precious, a newborn child entering into your family. And yet, that little child bears the seeds of death. She may look so innocent, so harmless, and even, we would say, without fault. And yet, she bears, think of it, the seeds of corruption. And as sinful parents, you and myself and all of us as parents and grandparents, we cannot but bring a sinful, depraved posterity into this world. And therefore, my brother and sister of the congregation, may that become your and my guilt, the guilt of us all. My children are lost, condemned to eternal destruction unless they are born again. And while you may seek to provide many good things for your children, food and drink and shelter and clothing and a good education and many, many more things, yet there is one thing, is there not? One thing which is needful above all else, namely, that they be given a new heart, and that they be given a heart that begins to see its need, which begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and begins to see that they cannot exist before a holy and a righteous God and live. That is most necessary. But you know something, my friends, while we may be inclined to provide many good things, work hard, put many hours in our job to provide our families with the good things, as we say, of this life. And yet there is something which is without money and without price. And alas, by nature, left to ourselves, we are not so concerned about that. Isn't that amazing? When you just think of it, beloved, isn't that amazing? The greatest blessing, which cannot be bought with money, which may be received freely, without money, without price, we tend of ourselves to ignore it, to give it the second, the third, the fifth, even the tenth place in our lives. Why? Because by nature we are fleshy, of this earth. We are blind. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, a person may learn to live and to die happily. God's people, congregation, have a perspective which the world out there knows nothing of. Their hearts are set upon the things which are not lasting, those things which are perishable, those things which are going to burn up in fire and smoke in the end. But God's people, their hearts are set upon the things which are lasting, which are from above. And having that blessing, they may have hope through that Savior, the Word, becoming flesh. And in receiving Him, by the grace of the Spirit, they receive not something. They receive not a lot, but they receive everything for which their heart longs for and is filled. Yes, through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are made rich towards God. And they are far richer even than the richest oil sheikh, say, in Dubai. For they have a robe of righteousness, you see, which will stand the test of God on that great day. Oh, how blessed, how unspeakably blessed are that people who have seen in that mediator all that they stand in need of for their poor and needy souls. For they not only experience His coming to us, but also His dwelling with us. Our second thought. Well, our text reads, congregation, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And these words are very significant, especially when we understand the implications of the original. The Greek here actually reads, and tabernacled, or tented, pitched his tent among us. And this specific choice of wording by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit obviously makes us think of the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament. It was there that the Lord God in heaven chose to dwell symbolically with His people. And perhaps you may remember, children, how that in the wilderness wanderings, as the Israelites were on the way to the promised land of Canaan, that the Lord God in heaven came with His Shekinah glory, came from above in that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, and dwelt among His people. And where then did that pillar of fire rest? It rested upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And in that mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, God's grace was revealed. For what happened there? One day in the year, on the Day of Atonement, then the high priest, the representative of God and His people, would go within the most holy of holies before God, and then not without blood. And He would sprinkle upon that mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant the blood of sacrifice. That blood of that sacrificial animal to whom the sins of the people were placed. And in this way, the Lord revealed His willingness to have dealings with His people, to lead them and to guide them through life's journey. Well, now, therein the Lord revealed something of His glory, of His majesty, and of His grace. However, now, as we read in the words of our text, when the hour of God the Father was come, this is revealed in another way, in a far greater way, even in the revelation of His Son. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among His people. And so God the Son left the glories and the splendors of heaven to dwell among mankind as their elder brother. He, as it were, pitched his tent among us. And who then could ask the question, where is God? How can I find God? He manifested himself in a most marvelous and remarkable and miraculous way in sending his Son, the Word becoming flesh. And so mankind could see, even with his physical eyes, the eternal Son of God as he took on himself the likeness of man. Yes, both the shepherds and the wise men, they beheld the King of glory with their eyes. Yes, even in that, with the shepherds, even with that little child in the manger, they went abroad to tell those things which they had heard and seen, receiving him by the eye of faith. And the wise men, we read that, no, they did not go back to Herod, who had told them, well, when you find him, let me know, and I can also go and worship him. But they departed another way. Yes, the Lord Jesus dwelt among his own. He dwelt there in Nazareth, among his fellow men. He taught in the synagogue of Capernaum and others. In Jerusalem, he suffered and died. And from the Mount of Olives, he ascended into heaven visually. And all these things took place, beloved, among the children of men. Yes, beloved, the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, dwelt among his own upon this earth during his ministry, but while he was here. And that's the amazing thing. He had not a home, had not a place which he could call his own. Isn't that amazing? He who, through whom the Father has made all things, had not a place even to rest his head, which he could say, this is mine. And all the while he was upon earth, he went about doing good. We read it in the baptism form already. He blessed the little children. He healed many from their illnesses and infirmities, including that woman with the issue of blood who but when she thought, if I may only touch the hem of his garment, then I may be healed. And the disciple Thomas, in his blatant unbelief, says, except I put my finger into the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not, I cannot believe. And the Lord Jesus acquiesced on the second Lord's day, again appearing in their midst, as if, come, Thomas, come. Put your finger into the nail prints of my hands. Put your hand in my side, and do not remain unbelieving. Truly, the Son of God lived among mankind, his fellow man, as a living reality. He lived among us as a human race. But congregation, is that then just in past tense, some 2,000 years ago? Is that not also true today as well? Should we wishfully think that if only, you know, there are some people who say, well, if only I could have lived when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, when he wandered and when he performed his miracles and preached the multitude, if only I could have been there then, how marvelous that would be. And yet if we think that way, we are deluding ourselves. For just think of how, when the Lord Jesus said on a certain occasion after feeding the multitude, and he said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part in me. And then they said, many of his followers said, this is a hard saying. And from that time, many no longer walked with the Lord Jesus. And so let us not delude ourselves by thinking, if only I had lived there, then. For the Lord Jesus is also present with his people today as well. For wherever his word is, there the Lord is pleased to dwell among his people. Wherever his word is, he will be with them through his Spirit. Wherever the gospel of life is proclaimed, congregation, in that place, the blood of reconciliation, as the word may go forth, that blood of reconciliation drips among us. And when we realize that, beloved, then we will not want to miss one church service. For there, you see, among the congregation called to gather in the triune God's name, the Lord Jesus is willing to meet with sinners and to commune with them. You know, congregation, when you think of it, if indeed the Lord Jesus remained, even after had performed the work of reconciliation and come back to this earth and lived among mankind, how many of humanity do you think would be able, would have that privilege, as it were, to meet the Lord Jesus in person? I suspect there would not be enough accommodations to receive the pilgrims who would personally want to meet the Lord. But now mankind is able to meet with the Lord without any great cost or any great trouble in and through his holy word. And when that is the case, there are yet people who would rather just remain home, who do not avail themselves of the opportunity of gathering around his word, and who hardly ever, if ever, open his word in their house. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to this earth. Emmanuel, think of it, Emmanuel, God with us. And while he has suffered and died, giving his life as a ransom for sin, he is never far away from his people. As our catechism also instructs us in Lord's Day 18 and answer 47, Christ is very God and very man, and with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty and grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. For as the Lord Jesus also testified to his own disciples, he would send them, you see, the other comforter. And when he would come, he would, yes, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But he would also lead and guide into all truth and would bring all things to their remembrance. Yes, he would reveal to them the merits of the Lord Jesus that he would earn as the Lamb of God. Yes, congregation, that which John reveals in our text is more than a physical seeing with the natural eye, he says. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. And this beholding of our text includes more than just seeing with the physical eye. It also includes understanding with our intellect, yes, receiving him with conviction, even in our heart, in the innermost recesses of our being. John says, and we beheld his glory. You see, congregation, there are many people who do not see anything special in the Lord Jesus that was so during his sojourn upon earth. They may have seen him perform some miracles, but he remained the son of Joseph and Mary for them. But the disciples, although they still had so much more to learn until the day of Pentecost, they were convinced that he was the one through whom they might receive life. Peter, on that same occasion also, confessed that, did he not? When many no longer followed the Lord at the end of John 6. And then the Lord Jesus said, Peter and to the other disciples, will you also go away? And then Peter, as their spokesman, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art the Christ, that is the anointed one of God, through whom alone we may receive life. And yet they had so much yet to learn during his sojourn upon earth. And to that end, then, he also shed his life's blood. He died upon the cross. He took the wrath of his Father against sin upon himself. But he has also poured out his blessed Spirit. And then, yes, then, they knew the real meaning of the Lord Jesus' substitutionary work. Well, now have we already beheld the glory of God the Son, beloved? In other words, have you prayerfully considered the blessed Savior's work? Have you, with Mary, you know, when Mary received the Christ child, we read that Mary pondered all these things, pondered them in her heart. Or, yes, we are entering the Christmas season, the time of Advent, and well, that is a nice time. It's a cozy time. It's a blessed time. We may see family and friends and so on. And we may receive also the message of Christ's birth. And do we perhaps read that message and hear it and receive it intellectually just as we receive other information given to us and nothing more? Is that so? You know, to fruitfully receive that the fact that the Word has become flesh means, congregation, that we also have learned to see that in Him, in that blessed Savior, in that Logos, in that Christ child, in that second person of the Trinity becoming flesh, we see something most desirable, most precious, worth more than all the silver and the gold of this earth. In short, that means that by the Spirit's grace, we have learned to put all our hopes on Him. Yes, to rest in Him and His blessed work, to love Him for who He is as the blessed Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. We beheld His glory, John says. And so two truths are brought together through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God. There sits a person who never sought the Lord, and suddenly he begins to seek Him. And another place, there is one to whom the Lord reveals Himself, a sinner who is burdened by his sin. And somewhere else, He comforts a heart which thirsts after God and doesn't know where to find Him. All He did was to speak but that person's name, just as He did, remember, when He resurrected from the dead, Mary in her grief. If only she had a dead Lord Jesus, she had something, and there she was at the sepulchre. And then whom she thought was the gardener, she says, Sir, you know, tell me where they have laid Him. If only I might have Him and what remains. And He spoke but the word, right? Mary. She heard her name. Her eyes were open to see. And she said, Rabboni, my Master. Yes, in that bleeding, dying surety, but that risen Lord, all of life's Mary's life was centered. Oh, how wondrous the Lord truly is when he declares to a hungry and thirsty soul, I am thy salvation. Yes, then all the doubts and all the fears and all the perplexities of life, they all are removed. Oh, beloved, has the Lord already made his abode in your heart? The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The living Word is still with us. The Spirit of God performs his work in the lives of mankind, convicting of sin and bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But has he also met with you personally, as an individual? That is the question which comes to each one of us. Or must the Lord say of some here, I have been so long with you, and still you do not know me? That's the question which we all have to face. Do we know the Lord or do we not? A most important question to settle now, today. And if not, why not? Why not? Well, because the Lord has not revealed himself to me, someone says. Yes, that indeed may be true. That's very orthodox. But also because, not only because you were unable to find him, but also unwilling to submit to him. And that, beloved, must become our sin and our guilt for the first time, but also by renewal. For when did you experience a meeting with the Lord the last time? Also, people of God in our midst, was it 2 weeks ago, perhaps? A month ago? 2 years ago? Did you say, yeah, then and then? I know it was from the Lord. The Lord spoke to my soul, had dealings with the Lord, but why? Why then so long ago? Was it because of remaining sin in your life, perhaps? Or was it because you were so slow of heart to indeed diligently seek the Lord, to search the Scriptures, and to pour out your heart in solitude unto God? But whatever reason we might come up with, it cannot stand the test of God, beloved. Today, the Lord declares his willingness to have dealings with sinners. And that fact that we are in God's house also today, and with an open word and with a sacrament in the midst of the congregation, that declares that the Lord is willing to have dealings with sinners, and that he does not seek your and my death. Nowhere do we read that in the Scriptures, that God in heaven is seeking man's death. And the reason why sinners die in trespasses and sins, because they willfully die that way and for no other reason. And so thirdly, we look at God's grace within us. Truly, congregation, nothing short of a miracle must take place if we are ever to be saved, if ever we are to experience peace with the living God. And this takes place through a personal meeting with the Lord. Just listen to our text again. John goes on to say, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we beheld his glory. And that makes us think, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then it was Peter again said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, 1 for Elijah, 1 for Moses, and 1 for thee. But they saw his glory in all his works as the Messiah of God as well. Through the power of God, they understood that, yes, their Master, who has called them unto Himself, that the Lord Jesus was the one for whom the true Israel were waiting. John says, we beheld His glory. What does that actually mean? Well, as you know, no one can see God's glory and live, at least not in their natural condition. When man would be confronted with God's glory, then that person, well, we see it in Moses' life, right? The burning bush. He didn't see the glory of God, but something of the glory of God in that burning bush which was not consumed. And he was told to take his shoes from off his feet, for the place he was standing on was holy ground. And we think of Isaiah in that chapter 6, when the angels of God, they hid their faces with their wings, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And John on the Isle of Patmos, who fell down as dead when he saw something of the glory of God in a vision. Well, when a man would be confronted with the glory of God, it cannot be otherwise, but then that person would have to call upon the mountains and the hills to cover them, because they cannot bear the glory, the infinite glory of God. And then the Lord's appearance would only strike fear in the heart. And yet the Lord Jesus' glory was like that of His Father. And yet that glory was largely hid from man. For what glory was to be seen in a child which was laid in a manger? Moreover, what beauty does the natural man see in a deliverer who suffered and died upon a cross as a criminal? Yes, the glory of Christ, as it is mentioned by John, congregation, was only to be seen, really seen, by the eye of faith. Because the Lord Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, He is of the same substance of the Father, and therefore truly God. And that is why the Lord Jesus could say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." But as we already saw, this seeing Christ in His glory as the one who was to come was more than seeing with the natural eye. Oh yes, the multitude, they were amazed. No man spake as He spake. No man could do these things except God be with him. And yet, by and large, the multitude was not profited by Christ's ministrations among them. But when they indeed, some, saw in Him the Messiah of God, that promised seed who would bruise Satan's head, it was a receiving of Christ, the anointed one of the Father, as the center of one's affections, so that with conviction, the followers of Christ understood that indeed their Master, the Lord Jesus, was the one who would bring salvation full and free. Well, now that is also true today as well. For look at what John says in the last phrase. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Okay, but what does that mean for us, someone says? We know the terms. We subscribe to them. But what does that whole thought, that whole concept, we've seen His glory full of grace and full of truth, what does that then really involve? Well, when the gospel, when Christ comes in the garments of Scripture, beloved, with power from above, then sin, but also grace, God's unmerited favor, they become realities in our life, beloved, as never before. And then the truth of God concerning who and what we are, that becomes to discover us, that opens us up, as it were, that shows us the corruption which lies within. The Holy Spirit reveals how repulsive we are to a holy and a righteous God due to our sin, and especially in view of this fact that we sin against a good doing God who only has our good in view. We are depraved due to our separation from God and corrupt due to our actual sin. And there is nothing whatsoever by which you and I can improve ourselves and make us more acceptable, and that we might be candidates to receive God's favor. We cannot make ourselves more attractive and acceptable to God. How terrible this is, especially in view of the fact that God has made man after his own image in true righteousness and holiness in the beginning, and then to become vessels who lie in the bonds of iniquity. Yes, also you, children, older ones, teenagers in our midst. When we think of it, that our lives are in bondage to the powers of darkness. Even that little one who was brought in the midst of the congregation this afternoon to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant in the sacrament of baptism, dead in trespasses and sins. And what does that mean? Think of it. Think of it, dear people. That means that we are subject to God's holy wrath. But when indeed the Holy Spirit reveals something of these things to us, and over against that, something of the worth of that Word made flesh coming to dwell and to tabernacle among us, then all things become altogether new in one's life. And then there is a hope. There's a longing born in the heart that indeed that Word may not only be nigh us, near us, beside us, but also may dwell in our hearts. Oh, how precious is that time when the blessed Savior, and then I think first of all of the time of the first love, when that precious Savior is made so near and dear, but by the eye of faith, your eyes, the scales as it were, fall off, and you begin to see that, yes, in that eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, the Logos, the Word made flesh, that in Him and in Him is life, who laid down His life so perfect and undefiled. Yes, then you begin to see that it was my sin that nailed the Lord of glory on the accursed tree. Then you begin to see sin for what it really is, as an abomination in God's holy sight. And the only way that could be eradicated, that could be paid for, is through the blood of God's only begotten Son. And to that end, the eternal Son of God came into this world not to be ministered to, but to minister, to make Himself of no reputation, to be made flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus, He did not come into this world as a glorious King. And as a result, by nature, there is no beauty in Him. Isn't that what Isaiah already says? Isaiah 53, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. Until the scales, you see, are removed from our eyes, to see how beautiful and how desirable that Christ child really is. That word, that precious word made flesh to dwell also among us as undeserving as we are. Oh, when we begin to see something of the beauty and the all-sufficiency of the Savior in his mediatorial work, then everything in him, as Solomon says in the Song of Songs, is most desirable. For his work, you see, is full of grace and truth. How precious that then becomes over against our sin and our guilt, a mountain of sin, and having nothing whatsoever to pay, no resources to remove any of it. And when God's grace, that is, his unmerited favor revealed in the Lord Jesus, is applied to our souls, then it says, paid in full. Paid in full with the precious, all-atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Yes, then that bill which we all have with respect to our sin and guilt has been settled, paid completely, our slate being wiped clean, with no smudge on it. What a miracle. Yes, congregation, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is so full of grace, has come to fill man's emptiness and to wipe all his guilt and all his sin away. Oh, yes, I know by nature, let us be honest, by nature we are enriched in ourselves, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But when the Holy Spirit indeed begins to shine in our dark hearts, we begin to see our emptiness and our poverty. We have sung it already, and naught can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. And from our side, they can only become worse and worse, greater and greater. For the service of sin, you see, and the pleasures of this world, and our hopes for the future, they can only leave us with shattered dreams, nothing more, because they cannot satisfy the deepest needs of our souls. Even our best attainments in this life are as filthy rags. But with the Lord and his Son is an eternal fullness, beloved. A fullness full of grace and truth. And that fullness which is to be found in God himself, in his Son, that alone can provide true comfort in life, but also in death. Yes, that fullness is most sufficient for the oldest gray-haired person here. It is a fullness which is able to meet the most hardened sinner in our midst. Yes, that fullness is able to provide fulfillment for the mighty oak among God's people, but also the bruised reed which is blown back and forth by the wind. And grace, yes, grace is the first word which each of them learns to spell. And that grace, as the unmerited favor of God, has all been purchased by the blessed Redeemer, Christ Jesus, in his state of humiliation. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Yes, because he has become poor. A people may receive riches far above anything which this world can afford. For out of his fullness, the Lord Jesus bestows grace upon grace. Well, now, is that also the longing? Is that also the testimony of your and my heart, beloved? For only then, are we blessed, both now, yes, already now, but also forever and evermore. Amen.